Evening, everybody. I think we'll just go back to Revelation chapter 14 this evening. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, and we'll just look at two verses this evening, verse 6 and 7. Appreciate singing tonight. Thank you for singing. A minister to my soul. It was a blessing. Praise God. Nothing like listening to the saints of God sing the hymns of God. It's encouragement. It's a blessing. Better than any worldly songs. Although, I'll tell you what happened this week. Went to a cafe this week. Had a cup of coffee with someone. I was sitting there waiting. You know how usually they got stupid music playing? They are playing John Williamson. And I was pleasantly surprised. Particularly for here on the coast. I mean, that's a pretty big thing for a cafe, a coffee shop here on the coast, playing a John Williamson song. How about that? Anyway, still not as good as the hymns of God. All right, you two come down the front, please. Are you even Australian? Serious. You three behave, we'll get started. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6 and 7. This morning we looked at the Lamb and the 144,000 witnesses presented. Here we look at the angel and the everlasting gospel, and we see the word of God preached. And so notice Revelation 14 and verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us. My Lord, we're thankful for the hymns, thankful for the folks that are here and those that are online not able to be here. And Lord, we just ask that you'd bless our time together. Help us, Lord, we pray. God, may you be honored and glorified. May we know a little bit more about thee. And, Lord, just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in chapter 14, we recognize this morning that it's an overview of the entire period of Daniel's 70th week, the entire period of Jacob's trouble. And there's seven different scenes, seven different visions here in Revelation chapter 14. They're not necessarily in chronological order, but there are seven clear different visions and scenes here in Revelation 14. And we see the second scene here in these two verses, in verse 6 and 7. And the scene is an angel, and this angel is preaching. So we see this angel, number one, this angel is flying. Secondly, this angel is preaching. And thirdly, this angel is warning. The angel is flying, preaching, and warning. And we're going to see two other angels doing exactly the same thing in this Revelation chapter 14. We see angels flying, we see angels preaching, and we see angels warning. Now, an angel preaching is a clear indication that there has been a change of dispensation. Angels during the dispensation of the church, do not preach the gospel. The gospel has been entrusted to man. The gospel has been entrusted to the church. No angel has ever preached the gospel during this dispensational time. Now in the Old Testament, go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Put something there in Revelation 14 and we'll be back and forth. Have a look here in Galatians chapter, what did I say? Yep, yeah, it's in reference to the Old Testament, but it's Galatians chapter 3. I told you to sit down and behave and we'll get to try and get something done. Old Testament, amen. We got an amen from the peanut gallery as well. So in the Old Testament, we see angels were used in the giving of the law. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." The angels were used in the Old Testament in the giving of the law. And then in the New Testament, we see that angels were not able / permitted to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is an interesting passage of scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's see, let's just start in verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Notice the statement, "which things the angels desire to look into." The angels puzzle at the gospel. The angels have never experienced grace. The angels have never experienced forgiveness. The gospel was not for the angels. The gospel was not committed to the angels to preach. The angels desired to look into it, and they puzzled as they looked at it. It was a curious thing to them. And so we see here in Revelation 14, we see here an angel preaching. If the church was present, if the church was going to go through the through the tribulation, the church would be preaching. The church isn't there, so the angel's preaching. And the everlasting gospel, what's he preaching? So we've got an angel preaching, and to me that's just, again, another evidence that the church just is not going through the tribulation. The gospel was committed to the church. The church isn't there. The church is gone. So an angel's preaching. And he's preaching what? The everlasting gospel. Notice this phrase. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them." The everlasting gospel. It's not referred to as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, I don't believe it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to think it was. I thought it was all just one. But as I've studied it out, it doesn't seem to be. It seems to be a different gospel. It seems to be a gospel for that period. And you say, why do you say that? Well, we see what the gospel contains. And we'll look at that in a minute. But let me tell you what it doesn't contain. The gospel, this everlasting gospel that's been preached by this angel, there's no mention of the blood. There's no mention of faith. There's no mention of grace. There's no mention of mercy. There's no mention of forgiveness. What is mentioned is fear God and worship him as your creator. That's the gospel that this angel is preaching. And it's a curious thing. And we'll dig into that a little bit in a minute. Notice it says, another angel, the everlasting, he's preaching the everlasting gospel. Who's he preaching to? Unto them that dwell on the earth. Them that dwell on the earth. That's a phrase that's used four times in Revelation. Dwell on the earth. Mentioned four times. Every time, it is in reference to those that are lost. It's in reference to earth dwellers. Those that dwell on the earth. I'll give you the references. Revelation 6 and verse 10. Revelation 13 and verse 14. Revelation 14 and verse 6. And Revelation 17 and verse 8. All four times that phrase, them that dwell on the earth, is in reference to the lost earth dwellers. They have no hope apart from this earth. They're dwellers upon the earth. We as the people of God, are not earth dwellers. We are supposed to be strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. We are not dwellers on this earth. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. Thank God for that. We are going through this world. We're just on a pilgrimage passing through. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter, he wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, not dwellers upon the earth, strangers and pilgrims. And Christian, let me say this to you. You need to be careful that you don't have your tent pegs down too deep on this globe and in this. Don't be an earth dweller. You're not supposed to live like a dweller upon this earth. You're supposed to be living like a stranger and a pilgrim just passing through. And that's who he's preaching to. He's preaching to the dwellers upon earth. He's preaching to those that are lost. And it's an interesting, curious time. No doubt millions, perhaps billions of people have already died. There's a number left, but it's interesting that at this period, as we're coming into this second half of this tribulation period of Daniel's 70th week, it appears there's still a number of people that have not taken the mark of the beast. But yet they're still not saved. And he's preaching the gospel to them. He's preaching the gospel to them. And he's warning them and encouraging them to fear God and worship him. Interesting, isn't it? We had this idea that only people that would be saved wouldn't take the mark of the beast. Well, if you're saved, you're not going to be here for the mark of the beast. But there's going to be a lot of lost people. And dare I say it, they're probably the people that often get mocked as conspiracy theorists and all those. Yeah, they're probably going to be those kind of people that don't just swallow every pill the media tell you to swallow. They're probably going to be a bit dubious about all that sort of thing. And they're going to be probably the fringe dwellers in society. But there'll be a number of people that don't take the mark of the beast anyway. We see that this gospel in Revelation 14, we see that it's to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. The gospel, this gospel that the angel is preaching, is to every nationality and every people. It is, once again, a whosoever gospel. Just as this gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a whosoever gospel, this everlasting gospel that this angel is preaching, he's preaching to every nationality, every tongue. And here's something for you, and we need to remember this in relation to missions. The gospel, he's gone throughout this entire world, across every culture, every people, every language. And he's not tailoring the gospel to a culture, to a generation. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not need to be tailored to the generation of 2022. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just needs to be proclaimed. to this generation. And it doesn't matter if you're preaching the gospel here or East Timor or Papua New Guinea or America or Europe or Africa or Asia, it's the same gospel. It doesn't get changed. It doesn't get altered. It doesn't get adapted to a different community. It's the same gospel. And we see that here with this angel preaching this gospel. He's preaching the same gospel to the world around. Wonderful, wonderful. Another thing that struck me, not only is it not tailored to different people, now I don't know what language this angel's preaching in. I'd imagine he's preaching in Australian. Don't you reckon? No idea what language he's preaching in. But everyone hears the message. Well, that's been done before, hasn't it? The book of Acts. Preaching. Go there with me. Go to Acts chapter 2. Let's have a look at it. Let's just remind ourselves. There's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That angel's flying around and he's preaching. Everyone hears it. Different languages. Well, it doesn't have to make sense. Number one. Does it? It doesn't have to make sense. God does a lot of things that don't make sense. Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 7. This makes no sense. This can't be explained in human reasoning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So that everyone that was speaking were Galileans. They're all of one nationality. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And here's the list of them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers in Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What a miracle. It's a miracle. One of those amazing miracles of God. You've got a bunch of Galileans preaching the wonderful works of God and everybody hears it in their own tongue. Well, it'll be the same thing with this angel, no doubt, or a similar thing with this angel when he's flying around this globe preaching the everlasting gospel. He'll be preaching and everyone will hear what they need to hear. Notice verse 7 now, if you would, please. Verse 7, here we have this angel flying, this angel's preaching, this angel's warning. And notice what he's saying, and here we get into the context somewhat, and we get a bit of an idea of the gospel that he's preaching. He's saying with a loud voice, saying with a loud voice. Now let me make this statement for you Australians. Preaching is to be clear and loud. Right? Preaching is supposed to be clear and loud. So next time Brother John Kinsey's here and he's ripping the paint off the back wall back there, he's not angry, he's preaching. Right? Brother Terry Unruh, he was loud, wasn't he? Remember him? He was loud, Brother Terry. Preaching's supposed to be loud. This angel isn't meekly flying across the earth. Oh, listen to me. Fear God. Come on. Make me sick just doing that. Preaching's not supposed to be, let me put, preaching's not supposed to be effeminate. And when you go online, let me say this, when you go online and you see old mate in his skinny jeans and his cardigan, and he's speaking like a blouse. Just turn it off. Yes. Yes. Oh, but it's true. It's, what he's saying is right. Just turn it off. Go listen to Brother Kinsey. You got a volume switch to turn the volume down. I'm just saying, you better be careful you don't get taken with the gushy stuff. Preaching's not like that. You look at those Old Testament prophets, they weren't fairies. They weren't effeminate. They were bold. Those Old Testament preachers, the apostles, they were bold with their message. Here we have an angel preaching, and he's preaching with a loud voice. A loud voice. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This draws this out a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I know that, you know, as Australians, sometimes we cringe a little bit when someone loud comes over, and we're not used to it. But if you get over in America, and particularly down through the south of America, and you get over there, and you're just going to have to get used to it, because that's what 95% of the preaching is. It's just loud. Hey, and let me say this too. You can tell the difference when someone's in the flesh and someone's in the spirit.
Right.
It's obvious. But all I'm saying is, just because they're loud, don't turn them off. Don't switch. Don't stop listening just because they're loud. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It'd be good if I'd get in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, notice verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Preaching is not supposed to be you demonstrating, or somebody who is preaching demonstrating their great prowess of word power. That's just showing off. That's not what preaching's about. Preaching is about taking a text, taking a passage of scripture, and making it clear and distinct, and giving a clear, concise message. So when somebody goes away, they understand what has been said.
Amen.
Preaching isn't supposed to be about you walking away puzzling because he's used double-jointed and quadruple-jointed words and this great lofty language, and you walk away, wow, that was something else, but I don't know what he said. I've sat under that preaching. It's pointless. It's of no use. That's not what preaching's supposed to be. So we see this angel. He's saying with a loud voice. Notice it. There's nothing flash about his message. Fear God. That's what he's saying. Fear God. That's point number one. Fear God. You see, he's preaching to a world population that's involved in devil worship, that's worshipping the beast and worshipping the Antichrist, rejected God, and they have no fear of God. And he's flying. Could you imagine being here? An angel fly, literally, an literal angel, literally flying, literally preaching, and telling the population of this world, you better fear God. You better fear God. And folks, we better have some fear for God. The fear of God is just the very beginning of knowledge. It's just the very beginning of wisdom. You haven't attained wisdom. You haven't attained knowledge just because you fear God. That's just the beginning. That's the starting point. That's the baby stuff. If you don't fear God, you've not even begun to get a hold of knowledge. You haven't even begun to get a hold of wisdom if you have no fear of God. Romans 3 and verse 18 makes it very plain. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And folks, that is the world that we're living in. That's the whole flavour of this world. That's where we're headed. We can see we're headed. We can see why we, if we just open our eyes, no wonder the angel's preaching fear God. That's his number one point, is fear God. Fear God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You remember the two thieves on the cross? The one was pleading for mercy. The one figured out he deserved to be where he was. And he recognized that Jesus was his hope in the middle. But then there was the other thief that was mouthing off and accusing Jesus and had a bad attitude. And that other thief that was repentant, notice what he said to him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. And I can sort of see him. Is he there? And he's looking across Jesus at his mate on the other cross. And he's saying to him, but the other answering rebuked him saying, does not thou fear God? Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, he looked across God, he looked across the Saviour hanging on the cross, he looked him in the eye and he said, do you not fear God? And folks, that's the reality of the world we live in. And that's the reality of a lot of what we see, and why we're seeing what we're seeing in this world is because this world does not fear God. It's why we're seeing the changes to the law and same-sex marriage and abortion and all these things just escalating and escalating and escalating. It's because this world just simply does not fear God. Does not fear God. In fact, they mock God. So his first point, it's a simple message, it's a simple gospel, fear God. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, and then a second thing, give glory to him. Give glory to him. Well, they're glorying in themselves. They're glorying in the Antichrist. They're glorying in the beast. They're glorying in the devil. They're not glorying in God whatsoever. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let me just remind you, you've got nothing to glory in. You want to glory? Just glory in the fact that you know Jesus. Glory in the fact that God's had mercy on your sorry soul and saved you, and you're on your way to heaven. That's the only thing you have to glory in. You got nothing to glory in your family name? I certainly don't. You go back down through there, she's a bit of a wreck. There's nothing to glory in there. You've got nothing to glory in. Except the fact that you know the Lord. Oh, praise God. What a glory. That you personally, there's been a time that you met Jesus and he saved you and you have a personal relationship with him. Well, that's something to glory in. He said, fear God. He said, glorify God. And then he said, we'll read over it, but we'll get to it in a minute. He said, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him. So he said, fear him, glory in him, and worship him. Worship him. Now we know that through this tribulation period they're not worshiping God. Well, we've already made that statement. They're glorying and they're worshiping the false prophet. They're worshiping the image that's been made of the Antichrist. And they're worshiping the devil. And this angel is flying across the population of this world, and with a loud voice he's saying, fear God. He's saying, glorify God. And he's saying, worship God. It's a clear message, isn't it? It's easy to be understood. No one can walk away. What do you mean? Fear God. Glorify God. Worship God. That's the message. That's the message. Why? Well, number one, there's two reasons why. It's here in our context. Two reasons why you need to fear God. Two reasons why you need to glorify God. Two reasons why you need to worship God. Number one, because he's your creator. Mm-hmm. Notice what it said. That made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship God, glorify God, and fear God as your creator. We are, go with me to Romans chapter 1. What's going to be happening during the tribulation period is just the complete fulfillment of Romans chapter 1. And we can see that we're already on the road to reprobation. I mean, well, let's adjust that. We're well down the road of reprobation. We haven't just taken a few steps on the road of reprobation. We're well down the track of reprobation globally. And we see that during this tribulation period, they've given themselves over completely. I mean, to Satanism. That's what they're doing. They're worshipping the devil. You notice what it says, Romans, and this is in reference to the fact that God's your creator, right? He's telling them that you need to recognize God as your creator. Let's just start. Let's start in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible, here it is, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, which are even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1 and verse 20 speaks of the witness of creation, and all of man is without excuse before God, because creation clearly testifies that God made them. It's clearly seen, it says. Clearly seen. It's clearly seen by the things that are made. We are part of the things that are clear, that are made, and if you just open your eyes, you can clearly see that there is a God. Because that when they knew God, here it is, because when they knew God, here it is, they glorified not him, not as God. See, the angel is preaching, glorify him. Glorify him. Why? Because they're not glorifying him. And that's exactly what Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship, here it is, this is the world we live in, and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Can you see the political environment, the social environment of our world? Can you see how it's just preparing the way? And no wonder the angel is preaching, fear God, glorify God, worship God. Why? Because he created you. Because this world is quickly headed, if we're not already there, rejecting the fact that they have a creator. The doctrine and the belief of evolution is widely held the world around. And that doctrine, that theory of evolution, that teaching of evolution is a satanic teaching. Its roots satanic, and it has a satanic purpose. The satanic purpose of evolution is to turn humanity away from worshipping the one that created them. Because if you reject the fact that you've been created by an intelligent being, someone higher than you, someone greater than you, you are unaccountable for your behaviour. You can get out here and run around like an alley dog and a back street dog, and it doesn't matter. Because what's the matter? You're here by evolutionary chance. So what's the matter? Why can't I steal? Why can't I kill? Why can't I run around? Why can't I just do what I want to do? And that's the world we live in. And that's just going to be like throttled down and the break off through the tribulation period. But we're just set it up headed that way. Let me just say that this green movement, that's not just some alternative thing. It's satanic in its roots. It's demonic. And I don't know, and well, we're just going to get on some politics here. I don't know how you can be a Christian and vote green. It's just you. I just don't understand that. Don't even know what to say. They're contrary one to the other. It's not just about old national and white Australia. It's satanic, I'm telling you. Satanic. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, wonderful passage. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee. The whole point of the message of this angel is fear God, glorify God, worship God, because he's your creator. The second reason, judgment's coming. He's your creator, and judgment's on its way. Notice in the middle of the verse here in Revelation 14 verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment has come? What in the world? We've already seen 14 judgments. We've already seen the first half of the tribulation. And now the angel's judgment's coming. The hour of, here we are. Why? Because the second half of Daniel's 70th week is the great tribulation. That's when things really get serious. God's just been warming up in the first half. This second 3.5 years, he's really going to pour it on. Oh, the hour of his judgment is come. Judgment is sure, folks. Amen. Judgment is sure. And this world mocks God. This world mocks eternity. And even Christians, they don't do it with their lips, but the way they live demonstrate that they believe that judgment is a long way off, perhaps not even coming. But judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. It's on its way. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You might say, well, I just wish I knew what was going on. You probably don't. But it's all going to be revealed. Because judgment's coming. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 says, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God's a jealous God. And he's not going to stand for anybody worshipping anybody but him. And we better be real careful as the people of God, that we remember that, yes, our God is a God of love and a God of mercy, But he's also a jealous God. He's also a God of holiness. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. And he's referred to as a consuming fire. We excuse so much. We whitewash so much in our lives, in personally, in the lives of our loved ones. God's not going to whitewash anything. And you know, you show more love to somebody by graciously telling them the truth . I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being hateful. I'm talking about being honest. And what we do, we pussyfoot around with our own selves and with our loved ones. We make excuses. We whitewash. We make it better than what we know it really is. But you know, at the end of the day, that's going to be very, very unprofitable. For you personally, if you're doing it to yourself, it's going to be unprofitable for your loved ones that you're doing it to. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being hateful. I'm just talking about saying, hey, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. You need to straighten up. But you know, we live in a day where as soon as you say anything, you're hateful, you're judgmental. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Now, granted, and perhaps you're probably sitting there thinking, well, it'd be good if you'd practice what you preach. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. And there's no doubt there's times that I've tried to do the right thing and say something to somebody, and perhaps I've let my emotions get involved and haven't gone about it just the right way. But I tell you what I'd rather do as a pastor. Hear me now. I'd rather stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for being a little bit too plain. Than having not said anything. I try to parent that way. He's a jealous God. Oh, I'm thankful he's ready to forgive, aren't you? I'm thankful for that. I really am. There's been plenty of times I've gone to him and I've just needed him to be ready for me because I need some forgiveness, right? But we better be careful we don't take things too far. Here, God, during this tribulation period, he sends an angel in mercy. It's a mercy flight. God didn't have to send an angel. God's been merciful once. He's been long-suffering. Once again, sending another preacher. And he sends that angel on a mercy flight to preach that message. You better fear God. He didn't say you better love God. He said you better fear God. He said you better glorify God. He said you better worship God because he's your creator and judgment's coming. Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. My Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for your scriptures. Lord, we ask you to bless it. Pray you'd help us. Lord, help me. Lord, help me in my own life. Not whitewash things, but help me just be honest and transparent with you. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're a God that's a God of mercy. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you'd just help us. Be with us throughout the week. We ask your blessing as we dismiss, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.